Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And it's Sunday, March 19th, 2023. It's 7 p.m. here on the East Coast, and you can find us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday night. Ed, you said, wow. Is it because the time's going by
yes.
so fast?
Yeah.
It's hard to believe.
Right.
Spring will be here in a couple of days. Last weekend we had a little bit of dusting of snow, and it's been nice. It's been a pretty mild winter here in Virginia, so we've been very blessed with that. But first of all, before we get started with the program, we want to thank Ray Powers for allowing us to be a part of the New Visions Radio family. It's really a blessing to be here each week, isn't it?
Yeah, it's just great to be able to read God's Word and find out what it says versus what people say it say.
Absolutely. And today, we're going to tell you a little bit about Prophecies of Hope like we do each week, but somebody has asked a Bible question, and we're going to try to answer that before we start our study
that we're
going to continue from last week.
All right.
Okay? So tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope, Ed, would you?
Well, we're just a small ministry here in Stanton, Virginia. We have a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Eastern Time, which is available via Zoom. So if you want to contact someone for information, contact me at ed@prophecyhope.com, or
you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you can't remember our names, you can send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com.
Right. And then currently right now we have an extra Bible study on Monday evenings at 7 p.m. And again, that's available via Zoom. And then on Saturday or Sabbath morning, the biblical Sabbath, we have a Bible study at 9:30, which is streamed online as well as by Zoom. And then we have a worship service at 11 via online streaming.
Absolutely. And the website is prophecyhope.com. Now, we've had a few little issues. We've been going through some growing pains. But you can find the sermons listed there. There are over 400 different sermons that are there. You'll find each of our Bible series every year since the year 2012. We've done a Bible series where sometimes it's about Bible prophecy, and sometimes it's more about current events. And it's also just basic lessons that take us back to the Bible basics and then bring us right up through today on into the time that Jesus actually comes back. So if you'd like to look at any of those, you can find those archived on the website, as well as these radio programs. And also, if you choose to tune in on Sabbath morning at 9:30 a.m., you'll see that we have a Sabbath school right at 9:30, and Ed leads that pretty much every week. And it's a pretty comprehensive study. Right now, we're in the book of John.
Yes, it's pretty deep in that we want to use the Bible to interpret itself. Mm-hmm. So we look at a few verses, see what it says, pick out some keywords, and look at other places in the Bible to give us more information about these verses, to give us a better understanding.
Absolutely. And so I think if you enjoy studying the Bible, that is a great time to come together. And if you can't Zoom, you can stream. And then at 11 o'clock, we begin the worship service where typically we'll have a hymns, and then we'll have a prayer time, and then a sermon. And the sermons sometimes are topical. There's always a theme involved. And then sometimes it might be a verse-by-verse consideration of a particular passage of Scripture. So that's just a little bit about this ministry. We're just an independent, non-denominational ministry, and we try to stick strictly to the Bible.
Yeah, and really our goal is to preach the gospel.
That's it, to prepare people to know that Jesus is coming soon and to help them to have a relationship with Jesus through God's Word.
Yes.
And through the word of prayer, through
yes.
being able to pray. So anyway, that's a little bit about us, and I think we'll get this study started. What do you think, Ed?
Sure.
Would you mind having a prayer for us?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this day, grateful for your blessings over this last week, grateful for your watch care over us, and now, Father, as we open your word, the Bible, we ask for wisdom and understanding so we can understand these things that we learned today and be able to apply them to our lives. And we ask for the Spirit of Truth to guide us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So, Ed, we had a question that someone asked. You know, from time to time we get emails. Sometimes we'll be just interacting with somebody, and they'll ask a question, and we'll say, that's a good question to cover on the program. Because if one person's asked it, chances are many people have asked that question.
Okay, well, what's the question?
Well, the question is actually from Job chapter 1.
Okay.
The book of Job. Now, for those of you who might be tuning in for the first time, Job is, while it's not chronologically the oldest book, because Genesis actually covers the creation account, Job is understood to be the oldest book of the Bible. And in Job chapter 1, Ed, if you could read verse 6, if you would read that for us.
It says, again, this is the modern King James, "And a day came when the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan also came among them."
Okay, so when you read this account, Ed, what do you picture from your knowledge of the Bible? What was taking place here in your mind? This was just a heavenly meeting, wasn't it?
Yeah, it seems to be a meeting of the sons of God, mm-hmm. and maybe some kind of governmental meeting, where they come together and discuss what's going on in the universe.
It's just some kind of a meeting. So mine in the New King James, here's what it says. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord," that's Yahweh or Jehovah, "and Satan also came among them." So the sons of, it's separating Satan from the sons of God, mm-hmm. isn't it? So it also says this again in chapter 2 of Job, and it says here in verse 1, "Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." So what we need to determine is what took place here. We could go into this account, but we're not going to do that. We want to address the question, as far as these sons of God, what took place? Well, there's an answer. We can find a little bit of a clue somewhere in the book of Hebrews, can't we?
Yeah, if we go to Hebrews chapter 1, it gives us some information that might be helpful to understand, you know, as human beings, we're pretty self-centered.
We are.
And so this may give us some understanding that, you know, life isn't just about us.
That's true.
Okay.
We know for sure, based on what the Bible tells us, that God dwells in the heavens, and the angels can go from earth to heaven, and they can go back and forth. We know that. So in Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 and 2, can you read that, Ed?
Sure. This, again, is the modern King James Version. And it says, "God, who at many times and in many ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds."
Worlds. Yeah, that's plural in my Bible as well. Yeah, that's interesting. You know, I think there's another verse in Hebrews that uses that same word, and we can find that in Hebrews chapter 11.
Verse 3.
Yes. Yeah. Do you have that?
I do.
Would you read that, please?
This is the King James Version.
Okay.
Hebrews 11:3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds," plural, "were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear."
Okay. So, you know, to me, you made a very interesting and true statement that as human beings, we tend to be very self-centered. And I think that, you know, many years ago, before I really studied the Bible, I just felt like we're the only people. We're the only ones. There's no one else in the universe but God and his angels and us. But when we think about an infinite God that has always been, to me, now that I think about it, after studying the Bible and seeing passages like this, don't you think it's kind of arrogant for me to think that just 6,000 years ago, God got the idea to make intelligent beings on a world?
Do you ever look at the sky at nighttime?
It's amazing, isn't it?
And see all the stars and the planets that we know of.
Right.
And my understanding is we can't see everything in the universe.
Absolutely.
And we're talking light years, you know, unbelievable amount of time to travel from where we are to what we can actually see.
Yeah, exactly.
And to think that there's not other life out in the universe is...
Sure. It seems arrogant, doesn't it? You know, so, you know, when I've posed that question to people who even don't believe in other worlds, they think, yeah, it is kind of arrogant.
You know, when we look at this verse that you took us to in Job chapter 1, verse 6,
right?
It talks about the sons of God that came to present themselves before Jehovah, and Satan also came among them.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the next verse gives us a little hint about what is going on here.
Okay.
Verse 7 of Job 1, it says, "And Jehovah said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Then Satan answered Jehovah and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down it.'"
Mm.
Up and down in it. So that expression, going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it, indicates ownership.
Yes, it does. That's right. If you look at it in Hebrew, that's what it indicates.
Yeah.
So we know that Satan in the Bible is called the prince of this world.
Yes.
We're told in Genesis that God told Adam to have dominion over the earth.
Right.
So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, he relinquished that dominion and gave it to Satan. Or we could say that Satan basically stole it from him. Right.
And so the reason Satan is at this, for lack of a better word, council before God, is because he is now has authority on this earth.
He
because
has dominion.
Adam gave that up to him by disobeying God.
So when I look at this passage, and you know, this is something that I did not grow up with this understanding,
mm-hmm.
but after studying the Bible the way I have, I've come to the conclusion that these sons of God could be people that were representing other worlds, just like if Adam hadn't sinned, very likely it seems that he would be there in this heavenly council before mm-hmm. God representing planet Earth, just like Satan came to represent planet Earth.
Right. Can I give you a verse or two here talking about this? In John chapter 12, we can look at verses 28 through 31.
Oh, yeah, that's a good passage to read.
And this is Jesus speaking. And in verse 28, this is the King James Version, it says, Jesus speaking says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out."
Mm.
And he's talking about Satan.
Being cast out of heaven.
Yeah, Jesus calls him the prince of this world.
Yes.
Indicates authority.
Absolutely.
Ownership.
Yeah, and in the New King James, it says the ruler of this world. That's what it says here. So what we see here is in Job's day, it's obvious that Satan had access to the heavens. He could go from here to there.
Right.
But now, according to John chapter 12, he's confined to planet Earth.
Yeah, because of Christ's victory, which was on the cross.
Amen. And so now we can see that everything in this world has pretty much been turned upside down, particularly since then, because look at all of the persecution, Ed, that started from the first century.
Oh, yes.
More Christian persecution, more persecution than ever in history through those years, and even up until now, there's much persecution going on. So Satan has been cast out, according to Revelation chapter 12. Let's, just for a moment.
All right.
It's still on topic. Let's just go there for a moment. Revelation chapter 12, and if I start in verse 7, it says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found any longer for them in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Keep reading.
Okay, verse 10. It says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down.
One more verse.
Okay. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.
So they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb.
So Jesus would have had to have died by the time that this occurred.
Yes.
Right? That's a very important point.
Yeah.
So what a good question. You know, what was this council that took place there? Well, it was the sons of God came, and Satan also came among them.
Right. And he wasn't included as a son of God.
That's correct.
Sons of God are those that worship and are obedient to God.
Amen.
Yeah.
And so sometimes there are people who equate the sons of God with just angels, but I can't do that when I consider the context of what we're reading here.
Right.
Right? So I hope that helps to answer the question for the person who asked. And for those of you who are on here listening that may have had that question, this might raise more questions for you. And if it does, send those emails and we'd love to hear from you. So, Ed, last week we were talking about
Paul.
Where are we headed this week?
Well, let's pick up where we left off in Acts 17.
Okay.
And I suggest we read verses 22 through 34.
Acts 17. All right.
Yes, we talked a little bit about this last week. So, as a review, we'll kind of start a little bit before we left off last week.
You tell me where you want to begin.
22 through 32.
Okay. Are you reading, or do you want me to read this?
Go ahead and read.
All right. So this is Acts 17. I'm reading from the New King James. And if you need to stop me anywhere, you just stop me. Beginning in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Diosthenes, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them."
All right, so here we have this account, this story of Paul being in Athens.
Mm-hmm.
What does he notice about Athens?
Well, he sees that these people, they're very religious.
Yes.
And when he goes to this place called the Areopagus, they were so religious that they had all of these idols. Now, let's keep in mind who Paul was. What was his background, Ed?
He was a Pharisee. He was a Jew. He was also a Roman citizen.
Yes, that's right.
And he had been a persecutor of the just established Christian church.
Right.
Putting Christians in jail, having them tortured, and putting them to death.
Yes. And so he very well knew the law of God.
Yes.
And he knows that having idols in our worship is something that God despises. This is worthy of death. But here Paul's demeanor has changed. He's looking and he sees these idols, and instead of condemning them, he uses this as an opportunity to witness to them.
Yes. He sees this altar with an inscription to the unknown God.
Yes. And who was this unknown God that he's going to tell them about?
Well, he wants to talk to them about the God who created the heavens and the earth.
Yes.
His name is Jehovah.
Yes.
And he has a son. Some people say Yahweh.
Correct.
Yes.
And this God has a son.
Right. And he wants to talk and teach them about God and his son, Jesus Christ.
So instead of condemning them for having this particular idol, he commends them and saying, you know, I see that you have all of these idols with the names of these deities on them, but you have this one that says to the unknown God, and I'm here to tell you about this God that you don't know.
You know, verse 24 is interesting. He says, the God who made the world and all the things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, and he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor served with men's hands, as though he needs anything, since he gives life and breath and all things to all. So he's telling them about the Creator God.
Yes.
And we just read about this in the question in Hebrews chapter 1.
We sure did.
That God, through his Son, created all the worlds.
That's right. So when we look at this, you know, this also answers another very important question. I remember one time somebody asked, well, what's the difference between the Christian God and the non-Christian God? In other words, the God, there are many gods in this world, as you can see from this passage.
Right.
But there's only one true God.
Yeah.
And the difference is, these gods that we're reading about here, these false gods, are made with hands.
Yes.
And you have to go after those gods. Right. You have to go for them. But the true God, not made with hands, neither was his son made with hands,
right,
but they seek you rather than you having to seek them.
I don't know of no other God besides Jehovah who has a claim as the creator of the heavens and the
That's
earth.
That's right. Or called the living God.
Right.
Think about that.
Look at also in verse 24, he says, mm-hmm. He does not dwell in temples made with hands.
That's right.
You know, that's pretty interesting. I was studying this a little bit earlier this morning, and this thought of not dwelling in temples made with hands made me think of Ephesians chapter 2.
Okay, let's go there.
And so I don't know if anybody's heard this before, but this is kind of part of the gospel is what Paul is talking about, the God not dwelling in temples made with hands. So let me read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 22.
All right.
Now, you're going to have to be patient with me, but I want to read it in context.
Sure.
And we'll see what we're talking about in a temple not made with hands. Starting in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. He's talking about the Gentiles or the nations.
Right.
Remember here in Acts 17, Paul talks about he has made all nations of men of one blood.
Yes, that's what he said.
So we tend to separate ourselves, but all are made in the image of God.
Amen.
Verse 14 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. For he is our peace, he making us both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, making peace between them. Christ died for everyone.
Amen.
Not just one certain culture, not one
Correct.
Certain heritage. Verse 16. so that he might reconcile both to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity in himself. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, Jew and Gentile. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Christ is our mediator. No one has access to the Father except through him.
That's right.
Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers, verse 19, and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom every building, having been fitly framed together, grows into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you're also built together for a dwelling place of God through the Spirit. We are the temple of God.
Yes, we are.
That is what God would like us to be.
Absolutely. We have to have a certain lifestyle in order to be that way.
Right.
So we have to live like Christ lived.
Yes. 2 Corinthians 6 talks more about this.
Okay.
If we go to verses 14 through 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
All right.
And here Paul is speaking. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what partnership does light have with darkness? And what agreement does Christ have with Baal? Or what does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement does a temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty."
Wow.
So when Paul here in Acts 17:24 talks about God not dwelling in a temple made with hands, he's talking about wanting to dwell within us through his Son, Jesus Christ.
That's right. And so this is the same Paul that wrote this 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, where we just were, that is speaking in the book of Acts.
Right.
It's the same man. So he has a very crystal clear understanding of who God is.
Right. You notice here, he's presenting to these people in Athens a foundation of the gospel.
That's right.
He's not going in great detail because he knows they need a simple understanding of who God is first.
Sure.
Before they can know the rest of the gospel story.
This is Paul was just a masterful teacher in that he got down in the trenches with the people, so to speak, didn't he? He became all things to all people.
Right.
And this is why he didn't condemn them. So many times, and this is good advice for any of us who witness to others, sometimes we'll look at somebody and say, well, that person believes this or that. Well, instead of condemning them, meet them where they are.
Yeah, that's what he was doing.
That's what he did. He didn't condemn them for having idols. They will figure that out when he says, look, the God that we worship doesn't dwell with these kinds of things.
Right.
And now their minds can work to help them to develop their own thinking ability.
Well, look at what he says in verses 28 and 29 of Acts 17.
Okay, let me get back there. Acts 17. All right, go ahead.
In verse 28, he says, "For in him," talking about God, "we live and move and have our being, as also certain of your own poets have said,
yeah.
For we are also his offspring. Then being offsprings of God, we ought not to think of God that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone engraved by art and man's imagination."
Right.
He's saying God isn't like these idols. You can't make God into an idol of gold or silver or iron or wood that are just man's own art and imagination.
Sure.
The God of heaven is a living God.
Absolutely. The Bible calls him the living God in a number of places. So, there's another place where it talks about this. It talks about a temple made with hands.
Mm-hmm.
But then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says Christ came as high priest of good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands,
right.
It says. That is, not of this creation. And this goes back to Jesus being the begotten Son of God.
Right.
It's beautiful when we look at these things. So when we talk about the Godhead, we can see that we're talking about the Father, the one and true and living God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, as part of the divinity of our Heavenly Father.
Right. Right. When we look at verse 30 of Acts 17, he continues on talking about that God is not like idols built of stone and gold and silver. Mm. Truly, then, God overlooked the times of ignorance. Now he strictly commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, having given proof to all by raising him from the dead. So here, Paul is saying, you know, I understand you didn't know these things mm-hmm. before, but now God wants you to repent.
Yes. In other words, go ahead, Ed.
What does that word repent mean? What's repentance about?
Repent literally means to turn away from, or turn, do an about face, we could call it.
Right.
Right? You make a 180. So if I make a 180, I'm not going to be looking in the direction I was. I've turned completely around and I'm going the other way. So I need to repent from anything that's in my life that's displeasing God. I need to turn away from that.
So he was presenting to the people of Athens the true and living God.
Yes.
As opposed to the gods of stone and silver and gold.
That are of man's devising.
Right. And so he's saying, you know, now that you know who the true God is, you need to repent and worship the true God.
Hmm.
Because there's going to be a time coming where he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, whom he has raised from the dead, talking about his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So why don't we look at some scripture that talks about repentance?
Yes, let's do that. I would love that.
If we go to Acts chapter 2.
Okay.
And this is Peter preaching.
Okay.
Here. And just to give a context, maybe you could read verses 29 through 41.
Acts chapter 2, I'll start in verse 29, you said. It says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which now you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Is that where you wanted me to stop?
Yes. So here we have this idea of repentance is repenting and turning and serving and worshiping the one true God, the Father of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Jehovah, Yahweh. And so here we see in Acts 17:30 that he's suggesting strongly to these men in Athens, that they need to repent and worship God.
Absolutely. And so he also, in that verse, in verse 30 of Acts 17, he says, in your times of ignorance, God overlooked you.
Right.
But once you hear, what he's telling us is, once you hear something that you know is truth, and your conscience is, it's pricking your conscience, it's time to make a decision. We can't stay where we are. We have to keep a forward progress. And so, you know, we can fool ourselves and say, well, I was tricked. Mm-hmm. But we surely can't fool God.
You know, it's important to understand that the gospel is going to be preached to the whole world.
Yes.
You're not going to have an excuse, I didn't know.
You know, that's very true. You're actually quoting two texts.
Yes.
One of them is Matthew 24, verse 14.
Yes.
That says the gospel will be preached as a witness to all the nations, to the whole world, and then the end will come.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And then the other one is Romans.
Yeah,
chapter one.
Yeah, it talks about that because we have the creation of the world, mm-hmm. and in it, men instinctively know that there is a God and the attributes of God and what
Absolutely.
God's expectations are. There's no excuse for not knowing God.
Yes.
Or not obeying God.
He will find a way to reach you.
Right. Now, in Acts 17:31, it talks about he has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, having given proof to all by raising him from the dead. We just read in Acts 2 about God having raised up his son, Jesus Christ,
yes,
from the dead.
Yes, we did.
So I guess the first thing that we should look at is this idea of judgment.
Okay.
And maybe we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
All right.
And read verse 10.
So 2 Corinthians, this is another book written by the Apostle Paul.
Right.
Once Saul became Paul, he became quite a witness for Jesus Christ. So this is 2 Corinthians 5.
Verse 10. And this is the modern King James Version. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive the things done through the body, according to that which he has done, whether good or bad."
Hmm. Okay.
Everything is going to be brought to light.
Absolutely.
Before what Paul calls the judgment seat of Christ.
And, you know, Ed, this is not just a New Testament idea.
Right.
Solomon, if you don't mind me just taking us there for a moment.
Yeah, Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12.
Yes.
He understood this.
Right.
And Solomon was considered one of the wisest men who ever lived. He wrote the book Song of Solomon. He wrote the book Ecclesiastes. He wrote Proverbs also.
Yes.
And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I want to start with verse 13.
Okay.
Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So this is what you're talking about.
Yes.
In the book of 2 Corinthians.
And you notice, if you look at the first part of that chapter you read in Ecclesiastes,
mm-hmm.
it talks about not hearing the grinding, not hearing the birds singing, not being able to see as well. He's an old man when he writes this.
That's
He's
true.
Experiencing the effects of aging.
Yes.
And he's come to know that nothing matters in this life except to be a follower, true follower and worshiper of the one true God.
Solomon did a lot of things, and many of them were not very godly.
Right.
And by the end of his life, he comes to realize that life, all of these things are vanity.
Yes.
All of the things that I strived after, I was striving after the wind.
Yeah.
But the whole thing is just doing the will of God, having a relationship with our Heavenly Father.
I want to talk a little bit more about judging the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. If we can go to John chapter 12,
okay.
And Mark, maybe you could read verses 44 through 50.
All right, John.
And let's see what this is talking about, the judgment of Christ.
All right. So in verse, 44, John chapter 12, it says, "Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting, that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak."
Here Jesus is saying, the reason I'm here now is not to judge the world, but that the world might have life.
Right.
Through the words I speak, the words that my Father gave me to speak.
Yes.
But these very words that I speak will judge you, whether or not you listen to them and being obedient to them.
That's right. So the words, when it says the words judge you,
yeah,
like you said, it's about the obedience to
right.
the word. You know, we look at the Bible. What's the Bible called? We call it the Word of God. And so if I live according to the Word of God, if I'm reading this and I'm doing the things therein, I'm not judged by them because I'm doing them. But once I step out of that, now I can be judged by the
right.
Word.
I want to read another scripture to everyone in John chapter 5,
mm-hmm.
verse 30.
Okay.
Actually, I'm going to start at verse 36 of John chapter 5. Again, this is the modern King James. It says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life with himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man."
So that was verse 26, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Verse 28, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have practiced evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing of my own self. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." Christ judges as he is here.
Right.
As he hears, you know?
Absolutely. You know, wouldn't life be so much better for us as individuals if we did what Jesus did? He doesn't seek his own will, but the will of his Father. If I do that on a regular basis, my life will be so much better.
Yes. God has a plan for our lives.
Absolutely, he does.
And it's better than my plan for my life.
And I, you know, that sounds strange to people that have never lived it.
Yeah.
It really does, because, you know, we live in a selfish, self-centered world where it's all about me, me, me.
Right.
But Jesus, there was nothing selfish about him.
Right.
He was selfless. He gave his life for you, for every individual. And for those of you who are listening to this, think about the love that he and his Father had for you to go through with this whole
yes.
plan of salvation
yeah.
so that they could be reunited with us. And when I say reunited, not that we've been united, but with humanity.
Right.
Because that relationship was breached in the Garden of Eden. It was broken.
Yes. And the results of that was death.
Absolutely.
If Christ doesn't come in my lifetime, I will experience death.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, here in Acts 17, Paul is talking about that. In 17, I'm going to read verses 30 through 32.
Okay.
It says, "Truly then, God, overlooking the times of ignorance, now he strictly commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed, having given proof to all by raising him from the dead. And hearing of a resurrection of the dead, some indeed mocked, and others said, 'We will hear you again concerning this.' What is this resurrection of the dead?
Yeah, see, that's what some didn't understand. Some believed in a resurrection or wanted to hear more about it.
Right.
But this resurrection of the dead, remember, we just read in John chapter 5 that there are two resurrections,
okay,
a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the unrighteous. And go ahead.
Why do the dead need to be resurrected? What happens when you die?
Well, let's go back to that John chapter 5, verse 28. What happens when, you know, that was our first program many years ago. So we can revisit that as time goes on, because it's probably been 11 years since
we've done he's talking about, they're hearing about a resurrection of the dead. They don't understand it. They don't.
Well, earlier on in this chapter that we were actually, when we read earlier in Acts chapter 2, Peter was talking about David. That he hasn't ascended to the heavens,
right?
But you would think of anybody if that would have ascended to heaven, it would have been David, because he had a change of heart.
Yeah, Peter was saying his grave is still here with us.
Yeah, and he hasn't ascended to heaven.
Right.
So for some of you, this you might be saying, "Wait a minute, I've never thought about that before." So this resurrection is very important.
Yes.
And the which resurrection we're in is extremely important.
You know, we've read texts that talk about everything that we do is going to be judged, whether it was for good or for evil.
That's right. So when we look back at John 5, it says again, do not marvel at this, verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Well, if we've gone to heaven, how are we in the graves?
Yeah.
You see? And then it says, and it says, they will hear his voice and come forth. Fourth, those who have done good, that's the righteous people, to the resurrection of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So at this time of resurrection, somebody is going to receive eternal life, and somebody is going to receive, it looks like, eternal death.
Let me ask you a question about, I heard you say something caught my ear.
Mm-hmm.
What makes you think people are in heaven that have died?
Well, that's the thing. So many people believe that when we die, we're in heaven.
But what does the Bible actually say?
The same man, let's go back there to Ecclesiastes very quickly. The same man that wrote about keeping the commandments, which was Solomon, he says this in Ecclesiastes, if I can get my Bible open there, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Do you have that, Ed?
Yes, verses 4 through 6 is what
please,
I have.
Would you read that?
Again, this is the modern King James, starting in verse 4. For whoever is chosen, to all those living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion.
Very true.
For the living know that they shall die, but the dead do not know anything, nor do they have any more reward, for their memory is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, nor do they any longer have a part forever in all that is done under the sun.
Okay, so mine says, nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Now, we know there is a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is speaking about in this world, in this condition.
Right.
That's what Solomon's talking about. Now, in verse 11 also, actually verses 10 and 11.
Okay, go ahead and read that.
Or verse 10, rather, not 11, but just verse 10, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. So when Peter is speaking about David in Acts chapter 2, he knows these things.
Right.
He realizes that David is waiting the day of the resurrection.
Right.
And in his mind, David's going to be in the first resurrection.
You know, oftentimes when we read the Bible, we don't see those simple things like in Acts 2 because it doesn't occur to us to actually look at the words on the page versus just believing what we've always been told.
That's right.
Let me share a couple more texts with you in the Psalms.
Okay.
Again, David is the one that wrote this, Psalms.
That's right.
Psalms 115. Now, just to be clear, David didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote a lot of them.
Yes, he did.
Psalms 115, I want to read verses 17 through 18. And again, this is the modern King James. It says simply, the dead do not praise Jehovah, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless Jehovah from this time forth and forevermore. Praise Jehovah.
Hmm. So when we think about this, you know, we have to keep in mind that Jesus, oftentimes, we've talked about this in the past, called death sleep.
Right.
And that's because those who are his are just sleeping in the tomb. They're sleeping in the grave till such a time that Jesus resurrects them.
Do you remember the story or the account of Hezekiah?
Hezekiah.
King Hezekiah. God told him he was going to die. And Hezekiah pleaded for his life, and God heard and gave him a sign of moving the sundial backwards.
Back.
2 degrees or 2 hours,
right.
However many degrees that was. And so here's what Hezekiah says about this.
Okay.
In Isaiah 38.
That's not the book of Hezekiah?
No, there's not a book of Hezekiah. We joke about that a lot, but it sounds like it should be a book in the Bible, but it's not.
It sounds like a Bible book to me. Isaiah where?
38. I'm going to read verses 18 and 19.
Okay.
And this is Hezekiah speaking here. And he says, For the grave cannot praise you, death cannot rejoice in you. They who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. Mm. The living, he shall praise you, as I do this day. The Father shall make your truth known to the sons. He's praising God because he saved his life.
Yes. Yeah, it's an amazing thing.
And he says, the dead can't praise you, only the living can praise you.
That's exactly right. And you read that in Psalms just a few moments
right.
ago. And so when also, friends, you know, just take a look when you have time in your personal study to read the account of when Jesus' friend Lazarus dies.
John chapter 11.
And as you read through that, pay close attention to the words and see if you ever hear anything about anybody being in heaven or anything like that when you read that account. Because as you read through it, you'll see that even Mary's understanding was that Lazarus' resurrection was at a future time.
Right.
She didn't say, well, he's with your father in heaven. She says, no, of course he'll be resurrected at the last day. So this is what the Bible teaches. And Paul and Peter, they knew these things.
Right. So here in Acts 17, you know, Paul is introducing them to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth,
mm-hmm.
you know, that we're made in the image of God. And we're not gold or silver or wood or
right.
iron, that we're made in the image of God. And then it talks about God has a son who he's going to judge the world by, who he has raised from the dead.
Yes.
And so here Paul is teaching them a lot of things in one short little sermon.
And so when you got to verse 32, actually verses 31 and 32, uh-huh. Ed, where it says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance to this by raising him from the dead. So this means that Jesus really died.
Yes.
He died, just like you and I will eventually die, but he died a gruesome death. He was really dead, just like David.
According to the Bible, death means you have no knowledge, no thoughts, no love, no hatred.
Right.
You know, your breath returns to God who gave it.
Yes.
You know?
And I think this is why when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and then because mm-hmm. they have this false concept, and then others says, we want to know more about this.
Yeah.
So
yeah, some were interested, and some actually believed what he was saying. In verse 34, he says, certain men joined to him and believed.
Absolutely. So, Ed, we have about 2.5 minutes. Can we summarize what we've discussed here?
If you look at the life of Paul and look at the extreme changes God and his son, Jesus Christ, have made in his life, mm-hmm. Paul, who was a Pharisee, educated. He was very zealous for God in thinking he was doing the right thing and persecuting the Christian church, the early Christian church, and putting some to death even.
Yes.
And he had an interaction with Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. He was going to persecute and bring more people back to jail.
That's
because
what
of their
he was
belief
going
in
to
Jesus.
Do.
Right. And Jesus appeared to him in a bright life, and Paul was converted. and repented and was baptized.
Yes.
The same thing he's telling other people to do. And he began preaching the gospel. And here's what he's doing in Athens.
Yeah.
And he's a clever man. He sees a way to introduce God and his son to these men of Athens because there's this idol to the unknown God.
Hmm.
And then he introduced God as the creator of the heavens and the earth. He tells them that we're made in the image of God. He says that God's going to judge the earth through a righteous one, his son, Jesus Christ, who he raised from the dead.
It's a beautiful message, isn't
it?
And really, this is the message that you and I should be taking to people.
Yes.
On a daily basis.
People need to know. They need to be warned.
Yeah. And this is the whole purpose behind the gospel message, friends, is to, when you know these things, it's going to be hard to keep silent, and you're going to want to share it. And our encouragement to you is to take time this week. A new week has started. Try to make it your goal to witness to one person, whether it's just through how you treat them,
right,
how you treat them at the checkout line, the things that you say to them, whether it's just kindness, or if you open the Word and share a Bible verse.
Yeah.
Try to do that, because this is how lives are changed.
Yeah, share something that's meaningful to you in your life.
Personal testimony.
Yes.
That's so important. Last week you shared a bit of your testimony, right, and it's so encouraging to hear those things. So it's hard to believe. This time just goes by so quick.
Yeah.
And we want to thank our listener for the question about the passage in Job.
Right.
And, you know, we brought this right around to Acts 17. I'm sorry, I have a frog in my throat.
Yeah.
I shouldn't be eating those unclean frogs, should I?
Yeah, no.
So in order to finish the program, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer, and then
we'll sign off. Sounds good.
Father in heaven, we're just so grateful to be here today. We thank you for your word, the Bible, and just the witness that these apostles and your disciples had. And Father, we just pray that those of us today who know and understand who you are and who your son is, that we will take the opportunity to witness in a mighty way. Give us the courage to be able to want to do so. And Father, just even if it's not in word, help us by the way that we treat people, by our deeds, to show that we're followers of Jesus Christ. We ask that you will be with each listener. We're grateful, Father, for being able to be here, and we're thankful for every gift you give us, particularly the gift of your son, Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, friends, we're glad you are with us this evening. We'll be back here hopefully next week, 7 p.m. Eastern Time on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.